possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we remain standing and open our Bibles, or you can just read up here from Amos chapter 11, chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that this is prophecy, and prophecy is, Lord, your thoughts expressed coming into view, Lord, as we see the thirst throughout the land, Father, of the truth, the very truth. And yet many people claim to have truth, Father, but they don't bring us, thus saith the Lord. So, Father, we're thankful that you sent your Elijah this day to give us, as a Shunammite woman, the meal that would not go out during the time of famine. Be with us this morning, Father, as we study your word to further understand revelation and the power thereof. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to speak again on the subject that we spoke on April 10th, 2022, concerning the power of revelation. This will be part two of the power of revelation. And in order to do so, we're going to have to go back again and examine Brother Branham's thoughts from Satan's Eden. And there's so much in this sermon that we have already seen coming forth from just one little paragraph. And therefore, just as the Shunammite woman's cruse of oil never went dry during the entire time of the famine during the days of Elijah, so as God promised to feed us his spiritual food in due season during this end time worldwide famine for the word of God, which we just read about in the prophecy of Amos 8. Not only has this message represented to us the cruse of oil that Elijah had prayed over for the Shunammite woman, but just one little paragraph alone is just like one parcel she had left, and it became multiplied to last throughout the entire drought. Now we understand that there's going to be also other famine, but he said not of bread alone means you're going to have it, but of hearing the word is more of a famine, because more people in the world are starving from a famine of the word than they are actually from food, physical food. Now, from his sermon, trying to do God a service without it being his will, Brother Branham said, but the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to come according to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and Luke 17:30. The Son of Man is to reveal himself among his people, not a man, but God. But it'll come through a prophet, and he never had two major prophets at the same time, never in the world. See, I don't know why. I guess if that show up blue up there, it's on my screen. Maybe it's just because I don't know, it's a bigger screen. I used to have one hidden in the pulpit, and it was easier to read. So, all right. So our Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided oil for us the entire last portion of the shout, which will take us to the resurrection season, where that shout becomes the voice and moves us into resurrection season. Same word, same Lord Jesus Christ, same God, same shout, same word, only fitted for the resurrection season. In other words, we've had seven church ages. It's been the same Bible all along for all seven church ages, but it's fitted to the season because there is a word, particular word for the season that's within this Bible. And so it's a movement of God. In Luther's day, it was justification by faith alone. You know, before that, the Catholics all had to doing masses and novenas and all this other stuff to try to earn some favor, paying indulgences, everything else. Martin said that's a bunch of hogwash, you know. He said it's in faith in God's word alone. So that moved the church in that direction. Then, of course, God, in the days of Wesley, opened up his understanding of the word further for sanctification. And then in the days of Pentecost, 1906, you know, the return of Pentecost experience, You know, that it was not just a sanctified life, but it was a life, period. It was a life dedicated to God, totally surrendered to God, and God could use it in any way he felt. So, we're going to begin this morning by reading from paragraph 21 of Brother Branham's sermon, Satan's Eden, where he says, it's been and now is Satan establishing his kingdom in the earth. That's exactly what he's doing. And I would love to take a series on just that thought there. How is he establishing? Who is he using to establish? And all those things. Because, not to get political on you, but the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 5:13 that what makes manifest is light. Alright? So it takes the light of this word to expose what's going on. Ephesians 4:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, to understand darkness, we must have light. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Therefore, not only does light expose what hides in the darkness, but light also, by exposing what is in the darkness, fortifies us like armor to be able to deal with what is in that darkness. That's what he said there, put on the armor. He said, and let us put on the armor of light. All right, so not only does it expose it, but it's a fortification. Alright, so when Brother Brown says, it's been and now is Satan establishing his kingdom in the earth, that's exactly what he's doing. Therefore, let us just take a short look at how and who Satan is establishing his kingdom in the earth through. He says, for he wants to establish his kingdom as a businessman that's not a Christian. He will work every scheme he can to make you see something the wrong way. Now, we know at the end time that the Jews have the paper and Rome has the gold. So you're looking at those that Satan is using to bring about his completed Eden. All right? So, he says, if he's got a purpose and a personal gain in making you do that, making you see it that way, he will show you everything he can and keep you off from the truth of it, because he's got a feeling only for himself. No matter how much he lies and cheats and whatever more, he's got personal gain. And we could just look at what the whole world went through. Everybody had to take this vaccine because the pharmaceutical companies were making big money from it. All right? And so... You know, this is the problem that we have, is that Satan tries to keep your eyes off of that and gives you a deflection over here to look at this, you know. Well, therefore, not to deviate from the spiritual understanding of that Brother Branham is bringing out here, because we'll get to that in just a few minutes, but Satan is establishing his kingdom through his children. Now, we all know they're children of light, children of darkness. So who are his children anyway? Who are these children of darkness? Well, the answer has to be out there for at least the last 30 to 40 years. Especially. And if you like to do research, just research the bloodlines of those so-called world families who attend the annual Bilderberg meeting to plot out their next steps in solidifying the establishment of Satan's Eden. Now, some of you like to do research. Get out there and you'll find that there are certain families that Satan is using specifically, and then they have their little trolls and their little minions under them. Now, research families like the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Queen of England, the Queen of Denmark, the Bush family, and even Dr. Fauci. Oh my. If you look at Dr. Fauci, and I think Brother Terry brought something out the other day. If you looked at his crest, you know, it's actually a serpent swallowing or eating a child. All right? So that's just the Jewish side of the string, you know. The Jews who hold the paper. All right? And then do a deep dive into the Vatican billions, and you'll see both sides of the picture. You've got the Vatican, and you've got the Jews, all right? And you've got the reprobate Jews. Now, I'm not talking about a good, I forget where they go, the good Orthodox Jews. I'm talking about these men that are reprobates, Esau was a reprobate, all right? But this morning, we're not going to take that deep dive, but Lord willing, we may do so one day. Or when the resurrection ministry moves us into the voice, perhaps at that time, Brother Brown will preach the trail of the serpent which he was heading back to preach in Jeffersonville when he was killed by a drunken Catholic boy in that very tragic accident. So he said, "I'm going back to preach the trail of the serpent," and the devil cut him off and killed him. So he continues, and that's why Satan done this, and he's worked through the ministry to do it, Brother Bram says, as God promised he would do it. So not only do we have the Jewish bankers on one side and the Wall Street Jews who own the paper, but we have the Catholic Church who's been collecting the gold of the world for the past 1,600 years. And of course, she is the whore of Revelation 17, and her daughters are the denominational churches and ministries that oppose this shout that God himself came down with, which exposes them by its great light. They wouldn't oppose it if it didn't expose them. Now, let's just read from Christ revealed in his own word, where Brother Branham says, "In the Laodicean age, the people were what? They were naked. Are they? Blind. What good does light do to a blind man?" You see, what good would this message do to those who are blinded by their doctrines and traditions of their denominational churches? And of course, light represents the Word of God made manifest. When the Word is manifested, that is what Brother Branham termed light upon the Word. From a man that can turn on the light, he said, "So life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest. As long as it's in a book like this," and he holds up his Bible, he says, "it can still be questioned. But when it is made manifest, then you see the product of what is spoken of in here manifest." Now, in the unveiling of God, we spent a few sermons on just one thought where Brother Branham said, they can read the same Bible you read, but they can't see the manifestation of it. So that's the difference between, if you got the Holy Ghost, you can see the things of God. You can understand the things of God. If you don't, you can read this like a book. I've heard people say, "Oh, I've read that three times." And they didn't know anything that was in it. Anything. All right? Then that is light on the Word, see? And that's what the Word said so. And then when it comes to pass, that is light, life in light, light bringing life. Light brings life. Plant the weed out here, you can put it in the basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it brings forth life in its germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. The Word is God. And when the life strikes it, it brings light. The light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. Every age has always been that way. If the blind needs the blind, don't they all fall in the ditch? Naked, blind, and don't even know it. Even their mental faculties are gone, their spiritual faculties of mental, spiritual understanding. See, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power of revelation. Again, I should have put this in red, because it's the scripture he's quoting. They don't even believe it. See? They don't even believe in such things as the prophet, and so they don't believe in it. Now, April 10th, when we began this, I'll call it a mini-series because I think we'll have at least three sermons out of this, but when we began examining Hebrews 11, which is commonly known as the faith chapter of the Bible, and in our examination of this chapter, we looked very closely at each verse and made notation of the different characteristics of faith, or the power of faith, which is the power of revelation. And we listed them so that we might see that the power of revelation is not just limited to giving us spiritual sight, but it is the same power that created the worlds. You know, God, by faith, created the heavens and the earth. And as we have already seen, God, by revelation, he knew he could do it, he did it. You see? And as we have already seen, that the eye salve, which is to restore our sight, is an anointing oil, and this anointing oil is the process of giving sight. It will also sanctify and make holy the believer, for our righteousness is but filthy rags, but we are the righteousness of God, made that way by the power of revelation. I remember when I was in college, and I'd received the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, I realized everybody was naked. You know, I just walk on campus. I never saw that before. My eyes were just dim to it. I didn't see those things, you know, and one day I received the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, I went on campus. I started having to turn my head this way and this way. You finally just look up all the time because, you know, the people are dressed naked. But they didn't know it. And before I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't know it. I didn't know everybody's naked. I just took for granted that's the way people dressed. So, Anyway, I'd love to go back and review Hebrews 11, the entire chapter again, but we don't have time to go through that this morning and keep the sermon under an hour. So just go back and review all the power that is associated with faith, which is revelation. We also found that the message, which is the shout, is the revelation of Jesus Christ and has come forth as a work of faith with power. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." We've seen the angels come down at this hour. "And that obey not, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Now, what's their punishment? Listen. From the presence of the Lord. Out from the presence. In other words, they're put out from the presence. The presence is here, but they're not aware of it. All right. "And from the glory of his power," the glory of his power. The word glory, remember, is doxa. It's the opinions, values, and judgment of God of his power. So there's power in that doxa. All right. Now notice he says, "Of them that obey not the gospel are to be isolated from the glory of his power," which is the power, which is the word of his power, or his word made power. And of course, the gospel, which is the word of God, is the power of God, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16-20. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," the good news of Christ, "for it," what? The gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation and to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And remember, it was by the word of God the heavens that were without became within. In other words, they were created. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just shall live by faith," by revelation. For faith is a revelation, something that's revealed to us. As Brother Branham said in the rapture, he said, "But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that that's the revelation. The true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture." Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. And you cannot have a revelation without it being faith, because faith is a revelation, because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that's been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that can call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, faith. Now, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon the revelation, the whole entire body. And as we showed last week, the faith revelation is the word of God made power, all right, manifested. You see, you don't see the supernatural of God being done by someone who has no clue about God or about what he's doing. It's when they take God's word and it's revealed to them, and they begin to place it, and the power of that word, the power of having that revelation of that word, goes into effect. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." From where? From heaven. And the Lord descends from where? From heaven, with a shout. So the wrath of God has to be revealed in the shout. Now, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Now, the word godliness is from godlikeness. You see, if you just take the UN off of there, godliness, they left the K out of there, it's actually godlikeness. That's what godliness is. In other words, if you've got God's glory, his opinions, his doxa, his opinions, values, and judgment, if your opinions are his opinions, your values are things God values, your judgment, that's godliness. You see? It's not how long I wear my hair, my dresses, whatever. It's having God's opinion about the way I dress. Okay? So, in other words, they hold on to a wrong understanding. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness," or unrightwiseness. The word righteousness actually is from the Old English. It's rightwiseness. "Who hold the truth in an unrightwiseness." In other words, they don't really care what the truth says. They say, "Well, I don't really care what's on the tapes, but I believe many." Well, that just shows you that they have an unrightwiseness, all right? Now, in other words, they hold on to a wrong understanding of God's truth. And who got them to believe the lie? Satan did. Through who? Through his ministries. Look, and that would go a whole sermon on that. Just go into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, where Paul talks about Satan, and in fact, chapter 3, verse 11. "Now, they could not pull off the mark of the beast without a false ministry to prepare the minds of the people for it. And they could not have pulled off injecting 80% of humanity without the pulpits also pushing it." You know, the Pope pushed it, the Mormons pushed it, the head of the Greek Orthodox Church pushed it. Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, pushed it. I mean, they're all pushers. They're all drug pushers. And they're all going to be held accountable for being drug pushers. Okay? No different than the guy in the street that's selling meth and cocaine and anything else. All right? They're pushing drugs instead of pushing the Word of God for your healing. The Bible says, I am the God that healeth all thy diseases. It's God that's the healer, not some chemical. All right? Now, but if the pulpits had not been complicit and had spoken out against it in unison, they would not have gotten 1 week into a lockdown. They would not have done it. Because everybody would have responded from the pulpit on down. They would have responded and said, we're not doing it. I'm sorry, we're not going to do it. So, you see how, Brother Ram said, it's the ministries. It begins in the pulpit. It begins in a weak pulpit that just wants to build numbers in the church, make everybody feel good. I don't know how you can make everybody feel good by covering up their faces. But they do. Because they just go along with whatever the dictate is of the day. It would not have been successful as they were, but the pulpits did not speak out, and in fact they are the ones who encourage the people to comply with Satan's Edenic plan to make all humans hybrid once again. Because there's no doubt they're finding more and more information about the mRNA and how it makes you hybrid. Now, Romans 1:21 tells us, because that when they knew God, when they gnosko God, when they experientially knew Him, how do they experientially know Him? Because listen, when they saw God in action like Israel did, as David said in Psalm 103, He made known His ways to Moses, but His acts unto the children of Israel. In other words, they saw the actions of God. So when Paul says, but when they knew God, experientially they saw the acts of God, he goes on to say, they glorified Him not as God. So because they had known God experientially by seeing the healing in His wings, which was done before millions of people all around the world, 500,000 in one place, 300,000 in another place, that's 800,000, that's almost a million right there, just two meetings. But they did not accept God's glory, he says. His doxa, his opinions, his values, his judgments, which came via his message. And they did not accept the message to be God's message, neither, it says, were they thankful. You see, you hear almost any denominational preacher, when they talk to Brother Brown, say, oh my, when he prophesied in the name of the Lord, 10,000 times, never did it fall. Never did it fall. Man, that was God. But, somehow he got off on his doctrine. He got to thinking he was a teacher and got out of his calling and, he began to teach it. Excuse me? I mean, the man had, up until he died, the sign of Messiah. And so if a man has the sign of Messiah, could know the thoughts and intents of people's hearts, and you're going to tell me he didn't know the Word of God? Excuse me, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see how dumbed down the pulpits are today? They're dumbed down. All right? God came with healing in His wings for the body and a message to restore their hearts back to His Word, which was healing in their wings, or healing for their souls. And they were not thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. And it's interesting that that word imagination comes from a Greek word, dialogismo. And I just said it's probably dialogismo. But anyway, it's the first part of his dialogue. That's where we get our English word dialogue from, which means in their dialogue, which means they became vain in their discussions, their dialogue. And so their foolish hearts became darkened. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying here that in their discussion about the message, they said that that can't be God, because it goes against what we have been taught for hundreds of years to be truth. Well, maybe then, if you see this man comes with thus saith the Lord, and there's never fails, and 10,000 times it never fails, and yet, because your church taught you, or you went to a seminary and they taught you to teach certain things, that God is wrong. I'm so thankful I was raised a Catholic and didn't know the Word at all. And Brother Bell said the people that can catch this message the best were raised Catholic, or they're heathens. He said you come in from a background of a Baptist or Pentecostal, and you've got a You got to wash your mind continuously, because Brother Brown said this, and you were taught this, and you got troubles. You know, you got to purge your thoughts. You know, Irenaeus said they need their brains baptized as well as their body, you know, and their soul from the Holy Ghost. So Paul is telling us that in their discussions, in their dialogue, they saw God. They knew God experientially by being in those meetings and seeing the tremendous supernatural take place. I mean, my mother-in-law and father-in-law were in Waterloo when Brother Brown was preaching there, and the pillar of fire, a whirlwind came through the audience, just like almost like a tornado, but came through the audience. This whirlwind come right through, and it sounded, my mother-in-law told me, she said, it sounded like a locomotive. Just a rumble, you know, and it came through, and Brother Bram came past Brother Bram, and his tie was flying straight out like this, his coat was flying straight out in the breeze, and it was a very strong supernatural visitation from God. People saw this guy, but yet, because he taught different from what they had been taught, they chucked it out. They said, well, that was God, but this isn't God. Now, tell me they're going to be saved. I don't think those people are saved. I think that they proved themselves to be lovers of man more than lovers of God. You see? But God said, every man's word is a lie, but mine is true, saith the Lord. All right? So they turned it down, and they said, when God came down and manifested healing to us, and even in us, we believe the one who was being used by God to do so, you know, that he was sent by God. And Brother Brown was sent by God, and they all loved it. Brother Brown said, when Jesus came forth healing stuff, oh, they loved him. You know, let's have Rabbi come into our synagogue and teach in our synagogue or whatever, or our temple. But then, when he began to teach the truth, that was just too much, you see. But when he began to preach the doctrine, he said, which means to teach God's message, which is a shout of God, that had God had revealed to them, and he in turn began to preach to the people what God had revealed to him, then in their discussions, in their dialogue, they said, we could accept the miracles and the healing as being from God, but we cannot accept the word that he's preaching because it's contrary to the teaching our denomination teaches. So they said in their dialogue, God was with him when he came healing the sick, but when he began to teach his doctrine, God must have left him. That's why I got splattered across the road. That's what some of them actually said. Oh yeah, very disrespectful people. Because what he taught was just too much contrary to what they thought that they knew. And so they turned on him and they said he can't be of God. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so they welcomed in with open arms Satan's Eden instead of God's rapture. In 1956, this nation and the world turned down God's message. Brother Branham said, Billy Graham and I have crisscrossed the nations, and Oral Roberts, we've canceled all our overseas engagements, and we've crisscrossed this nation. And he said, and I predict this year, 1956, this nation will reject the message. They'll reject God. And they did. I'm going to show you in just a moment here. So church attendance hit its peak in 1957 and has steadily decreased ever since. And in 2021, it hit its historical low. From American church attendance, an article written by Hannah Frischberg, March 30th of 2021, American church attendance hits historic low, says a Gallup survey. For the first time in 80 years, Gallup has found that less than half of U.S. adults belong to a church, synagogue, or mosque. American membership in houses of worship continued to decline last year, dropping below 50% for the first time in Gallup's 8-decade trend, Gallup reported in the Monday Post. U.S. church membership was 73% when Gallup first measured it in 1937. 73%. 1937, that's the great flood that we had in Kentucky and Indiana and Ohio. All right. Membership numbers dropped to 50% by 2018, and last year slipped to 47%. The decline in membership is due not only a decline in religious Americans belonging to a church, but also an increase in Americans who do not follow a religion at all, according to Gallup. over the past two decades, the percentage of Americans who do not identify with any religion has grown from 8% in 1998 to 2000, to 13% in 2000 to 2010, to 21% over the past 3 years. Those are completely agnostic, atheistic people, from 8% to 21%. Excuse me. That's like a hockey stick ramp. Okay. The trend is likely to continue, with Gallup noting that church membership is strongly correlated with age. While 66% of Americans born before 1946 belong to a church, only 58% of baby boomers do so. Meanwhile, membership of Generation X is 50% and just 36% for millennials. Available data on adult members of Generation Z appear to mirror millennial rates of religiosity. Here is a graph of the Great Decline, 60 years of religion in America, and you can see in 1957, if you look, follow the arrow right there, that's 1957, it hit its peak in church attendance. This is where it's at today. It's almost off the chart. What keeps it here? You people that are 50, 60, 70 years old. The young people are not interested. There's few. I'll give you some credit there. But not much. Of all the people you know your age, how many really have a heart for God? You work every day out in the work field. How many people do you know that have a passion for God and His Word? About like maybe one in a company? All right. The decline of the church in America today, there are less than half the churches in America than there were 100 years ago. You know, let's just stop for a minute. All right. 100 years ago, what was the population of the United States? Maybe 30 million 100 years ago. Let's just say it was maybe 60, 70 million maybe. Anyway, 350 million today. So there's actually about five times as many people in the United States as there was back then. And there's half the amount of churches to cover those five times as many people as there was back then. This nation is under a curse. All right? This is just one of the startling statistics that reflect the state of the church in America today. There is no doubt that Christianity in America is changing, and we will need to adapt along with it. I don't think we need to adapt at all. I think we need to just adapt to the Word and believe the Word. And I don't care what goes on in this nation or any other nation. It's gone. They've turned it down. We're just waiting for the door to close to the ark. Now, there are 250,000 Protestant churches in America, and 80% of them have no growth in attendance, or they are showing a decline. Now, some of these numbers, you know, I'm reading. Just remember this. Many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. All right? It's not about church attendance. It's about revelation. And this, I'm talking about the power of revelation, but you see, if the power of revelation was in the people, they'd be in church. All right? Now, more than 4,000 churches are forced to close their doors every year because 3,500 people are leaving the church every day. 3,500 people leaving the church every day. Most of this decline has taken place since 1950, with a full third of our churches closing their doors for good. And their 1950, they should have been more accurate. It said 1957, because the chart shows it reached its peak in 57 and has been declining ever since. Now, if you were to go and study all the things that have taken place since 1957, and I've done it in sermons in the past, don't have time this morning, but you would just look at the education scores, I could show you, and I have shown you, tests from 1911, eighth grade, to graduate from the eighth grade. I don't think there's any people graduating from the universities today that could pass those tests. I mean, it's just incredible. The question, my sister was she majored in English and she failed the English portion of it. What would she have done with the scientific portion of it? Even more miserable. But the math, the science, the geography. You know, I mean, people in this country don't even know where Russia's at on a map. You know, if you put the globe up there, they wouldn't even be able to point you to the United States. Say, well, that's the United States. I can tell by the shape. People have, what do they learn? They learn a bunch of filthy social indoctrination is what they're learning. So, most of the decline has taken place since the 50s, with a full third of our churches closing their doors for good. I guess you could call that the great falling away, if ever there was. Just look at the map. Just look at the charts. Now, getting back to what Paul was saying in 2 Thessalonians 1, let's pick up at verse 10, where he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And that word glorified, again, is en, which means in, doxa, and zoe. Zoe, you know, is life. Doxa, we know, is the opinions, values, and judgments of God. So in the life is the zoe. In other words, when God's doxa comes to be manifested in us. Okay? Notice in the hour of his great parousia presence, when he has descended with a shout, he says that all at that hour his glory, which is his opinions, values, and judgment, will be manifested in his elect. And he says, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's gospel, among you will be believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? To have the dose of God in you. Hallelujah. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith, which is revelation, with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Glorified. Endoxazo again. In you. And you in him. According to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we are told that his work of faith is with power. And that speaks of the power of revelation. In Luke 21:27, we are told that when he comes in a cloud, it will be with great power and glory. Therefore, it must be the power of revelation, for it is the greatest power that is given to the believer. And remember, when he came with that cloud, what was the next thing to take place? Was the seals were opened. All right? Which had been closed up since the Apostle John wrote them down. All right. Luke 21:27. All right. He says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, notice when they begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh, which means nearer. All right. Now, you might ask, what kind of power does faith have? Well, we know that through faith we receive spiritual sight, right? Therefore, through faith we are justified, we are sanctified, and given new birth. Therefore, faith has within it the power of life itself. And not just life, but eternal life. But beyond that, we know that through the exercise of faith, we have seen many people healed from whatever ailments that they've had. Whether it was a tumor, or a cancer, or leukemia, or misaligned body joints, or a broken back, or broken bones, or paralysis, or even hearing loss, or gangrene. I've seen all of those things in the last 40 years. And beyond this, We've been made partakers and eyewitnesses to what the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will do. In James 5:16-18, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a rightly wise man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We see in this power of faith in action ourselves. We see in God turn the weather conditions. He dropped it from 100 degrees down to 70 after a prayer, simple prayer. I've seen it in two different locations. I've had brothers contact me and say that they have a drought and they need rain. And so I said, brother, I said, let's just pray. And so we pray, and then God sends them rain. I've had other brothers write and say, you know, we're having so much rain, we got a revival schedule, and we can't go to it. And I said, brother, what time is it there? He said, this time. I said, all right. I said, let's pray. And I said, I said, and believe. I said, you saw over in such a place where God stopped that storm and everything else. Yeah, I was there. I said, all right. Now, you believe you can do the same? He said, yes. So I said, okay, now we're going to pray. So we prayed. What happens? The rain stops. They have the revival. I've seen this on maybe at least a half a dozen different times. When the brother said, we got too much rain. It's starting to destroy our crops. And we pray, and God lifts the rain. And we've had other brothers at different times. The people's crops are drying out. The only thing the people can eat right now is starts with an M, mangoes. And they eat mangoes for breakfast, mangoes for lunch, mangoes for supper. They have many different ways of preparing them. But if I say, you know, it's down where they're just eating mangoes, I say, okay, brother, let's pray. We pray, and then God sends them rain. So I've seen this many, many times. All right, that's the power of it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a rightly wise man availeth much. I was reading this morning, Brother Rand talks about the little washwoman. He said, if the little washwoman, if her ideal in life is the same as Jesus said, he said, and I only want to please God. He said, then she's a masterpiece, and she is God's masterpiece. And he said, and it doesn't matter if she knows her ABCs. He said, if she only wants to please God, then God can use that woman to magnify himself, to endoxazo himself through that woman, and you're all included in that. You don't have to be a minister to have the power of God working through you. You just have to have a love for him and a love for your fellow brethren. You pray for him. Therefore, we find the power of revelation has the power to heal, and the power to save, the power to sustain, the power to raise from the dead and make alive, the power to give new birth, the power to discern, power over the elements, the power over nature, as well as the power to create squirrels. And yet, Brother Bram said, they don't even believe in the power of revelation. What an indictment. When the very God of heaven descended with a shout and performed miracle after miracle after miracle, knowing the very thoughts and intents of the heart, and yet they still wander in their own unbelief. No wonder they are lost. They couldn't find their way if they were given clear and implicit instructions. Why? Because they have a mental deficiency and they are devil-possessed. That's Laodicea. From questions and answers on the image of the beast, Brother Ransom, the church was built upon the divine revelation of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. And upon this rock, spiritual revelation of the Word, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. When the church of God moves in the power of the inspiration, she'll move right on and on and on and on, and no denomination can stop her. Nothing in the world will stop it. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Spiritual revealed truth. Again, from I know my Redeemer liveth, he said, God's purpose can never be defeated. There is nothing can defeat it. So how happy ought we to be resting upon this revelation, this beautiful revelation of the Word of the living God, that there is neither things present nor things that are to come. There's no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no perils, nor nothing can separate us from the purpose of the living God. What God has imagined in his mind, what God has purposed in his heart to bring to pass, there is no demon, there's no power, there's nothing can ever separate God's great, immortal, eternal plan. It must be as God has said. And so people say, well, then John 14:12, well, that was only for Brother Bratton. It didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. He said you. He was talking to the disciples and the apostles, and they went out and did the same thing he did. Oh, that was for the age of the apostles. Well, that just shows that they don't believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see? Excuse me. From discernment of spirit, Brother Brown said, it's all right, but flesh and blood reveal this to you. It's not an intellectual conception of how you can... It's not an intellectual conception of how you can make your speech or how you must bow yourself or what great things that you must do here on earth. That isn't it at all. It isn't building a great thing or do a great thing. What is the revelation of the Word of God? That's what it is. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. It's all about God, and He is the Word. That's your great revelation. From the Absolute, He said, watch the words now. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You never learned it by some priest. You never learned it by some seminary, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you, and upon this rock I'll build my church, the spiritual revelation of the word. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. From God keeps his word. He said, way down in Egypt, God said, I have given you the land, and that's all that is that's in it, and all that's in it. Now, he never just said, I'm going to pick you up, take you there, and set you down. They had to fight for every inch of ground that they had. God, when commanding Joshua there, he said, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. No matter what it is, how hard it is, how great an obstacle, it doesn't matter. If it's down through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Oh, how Joshua could call Israel together and say, stand here and watch the glory of God. God is with his word. God made the promise. God said to Joshua, every place that the soles of your foot set, that's yours. That's give to you. Amen. You know, we've got men, rich men, buying up all the land in America. They think that somehow they're going to have it. And then they say, well, you know what, the people will not own anything. They'll have to rent their clothes, they'll have to, you know, everything they'll have to rent, but they'll be happy. Now, how are you going to be happy when you know that these handful of people own everything and you're just a serf? You're just some pawn. The saints shall inherit the earth. They can buy it up and whatever they want now, but it's not going to be theirs. They're not even going to be around to be able to view it. They're going to be in the lake of fire. All right. So if it's salvation, if it's for divine healing, if it's for more blessings, if it's for peace, if it's anything for anything, it's God's promise, and God promise make footprints. Amen. Every place that the sole of your foot sets, that have I given you for a possession. God promised it. God keeps his word. God's word is everlasting truth. I believe it. You believe it. Brothers, it's time for us to make footprints. We can't stay all night here in the same camp. We can't stay right here in the same camp. The fires are moving on. Let's move from glory to glory, from Bible experience to Bible experience. Let's unfold and open up our hearts, raise up our hands to God, keep sane, stay in the Bible, don't get outside of that, stay right there and follow. We've got the prophet of God, we've got the word of God, we've got the angel of God. He's leading his church just exactly like he led in them days. That's exactly right. The word of God is before us, and the prophet of God is the Holy Spirit. The angel of God is leading the church. We're moving in the pillar of fire, in the glory of God, setting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we are sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And the great revelation of the word of the Holy Spirit sinks it into the hearts and bringing forth the trees of salvation, righteous living, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, patience. Sure it is. It's just only won't happen to the Branham Tabernacle or to another tabernacle. It happens to individuals. If the whole Branham Tabernacle gets together in that one accord, the whole thing will be moving in one big unit for God. But if there's only one in that Branham Tabernacle moving like that, God will move with that one. And only one way to do it, that's fall in line with it, march right on, blessed be the name of the Lord, God keeps his word. Why, those fellows said, well, we can't do that. We can't have a revival over there. Everything's against us. Oh my. The Amorites are up there and the Hittites and all those are all walled up. And we look like grasshoppers. But little Joshua, about 40 years old, beating himself in the chest, and Caleb said, you know what? We're more than able to do it. Oh brother, a little bitty hook-nosed Jew standing there, bouncing up and down, saying, we're more than able. We're not only able, but we're more than able. Why? Because God said so, that says. Hallelujah. From Palmworm, Locust and Caterpillar, he says, the other day I was talking and we were thinking of Scripture and I said, why can't people see that? I said, well, there it is. And I happen to think, I don't care how clear it is, how much the Scripture teaches it, you'll never be able to see it until God himself shows it to you. I don't care how clear it is. And the whole Bible is built, and the whole church of the living God is built upon the spiritual revelation of the word. Why did Abel offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? Why didn't Abel follow Cain? He had the most beautiful church, but it was revealed to him. When Jesus came from Mount Transfiguration, and they said, who does this man say that I, the Son of Man, am? One said Elias, and one said you're the prophet and so forth. But he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonas, for flesh and blood has never revealed this to you. But you've never learned it with some books or some seminary or some station of man-made scheme. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. There you are, spiritual revelation of the Word of God. Again, from identification. I'm just using these quotes to kind of show you from every angle I can where the prophet of God is teaching us about the power of revelation. He says, but now looking here, what is it? It is the spiritual revelation of the Word that everything else is wrong but that Word, and you believe it. He was the Word, and He is the Word, and He'll always be the Word. And when God can open that channel, then He can flow freely through that sanctified body. And we showed you how the Apostle Paul told us that it'll be that way. That when God comes down, He will show us how everything outside His Word is wrong. He said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be true, saith the Lord. Again, from harvest time, Brother Brown tells us, by revelation of the Word, God's Word, before it was ever even written, Abel by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, which testified that he was righteous. Means rightly wise. The Word reflecting itself through him by his offering. From the word from communion, he said, we see that the astronomers are predicting sometime in this early part of the first part of the month, beginning on the 2nd or the 5th, or somewhere along this month, the Indian astronomers predicting the world to blow to pieces. And the American newspapers making fun of it. I do not believe the world's going to blow to pieces, but I do say it's wrong to make fun of it. Now, before I go on, I in my study, I went and I looked up the historical record, and it was not only the Indian astronomer saying this, but they were having vigils, prayer vigils over there, Hindu prayer vigils, of course, which would go no higher than, you know. But they were having millions of people showing up for the prayer vigils because the people in India thought for sure when those five planets lined up in 1962 that the world was going to, because of the pull from the from all of them lining up and the gravitational pull, it was going to do something to the earth and cause the end of the world. And Brother Brown said, I predict this has a spiritual application. I believe it's the coming of the issue of God, that the great revelation of the Word will be opened up. So he said, because something's fixing to happen one of these days, something similar to that, when the five planets, Mars, Jupiter, Venus, and so forth, comes into, and they never have did it. And oh, they claim maybe 25,000 years ago, but who was back there to know it? But I predict that this has a spiritual application. I believe it's the coming in of the issue of God, that the great revelation of the Word will be opened during this time. What happened? The seals that within the next year, exactly almost to the day, the seals came. All right. Now remember, they claim it was three stars come into orbit when Jesus was born. And this is five. Five is grace, the number of grace. Three is the number of perfection. Five is the number of grace, J-E-S-U-S, G-R-A-C-E, F-A-I-T-H, so forth. Number of grace. God even... ever sends his power to the church, it'll be by his grace. It won't be by the obedience of the people. And Isaiah said in the 40th chapter how to cry to Jerusalem that her warfare was over, yet she was guilty of idolatry. But it was God's grace that was sending it. God sends anything to us, it'll be by his grace and not by our merits. So it may mean something, and I predict that there will be a change. I don't know what it'll be, but I believe it's fixing to happen. We're right on the eve of it now. Well, it's interesting because the same identical lineup came in 2012. And so in 2012, people are looking back and saying, oh my, you know, the Aztecs or the Mayans, you know, their calendars, they predicted 2012 would be the end, and they saw this alignment would come and this and that and everything else. Well, Brother Branham said it wasn't a physical thing, but it was a spiritual. So I believe we're on the cusp of things. I don't know what it means, but I do know one thing. The parousia of Christ is still here, and we're just looking for that resurrection. So that was 62, and 63 came the revelation of the seals. Now, from the fourth seal, Brother Branham said, now the power of revelation brings stimulation to the believer. For the power of wine, natural wine, is to stimulate. See, it is to bring a person that's all slumped down to stimulation. You see, what good does it do to have a church of 100, 200, 300, 1,000 people in it if the people don't have revelation of the Word? I'd rather have, like the Apostle Paul, 12 people that had a really a revelated mind, a revelated heart, and we're in love with God, than to have, you know, 10,000 people. It'd just be a lot more. I mean, like Brother Bell used to tell me, he said, "What do you want more people for?" I was just a young preacher, 29 years old. What do you want more people for? He said, "The Bible says where there are no oxen, the crib is clean." You know what that means? All right, you don't have a bunch of, you know, garbage. Right? All right, so now the power of revelation brings stimulation to the believer. For the power of wine, natural wine, is to stimulate. See, it's to bring a person that's all slumped down to a stimulation. See, well, then now there's a power of the revelation of the word gives stimulation of joy to the believer, stimulation of satisfaction, the stimulation that it's vindicated and it's proved. It's called the scripture. It's called in the scripture, as we want to refer it, as new wine. We always refer to it like that, as these are drunk with new wine. See, all right, on spirit or spiritual wine. I think the best interpretation would be spiritual wine. Now, from his sermon, his unfailing words of promise, Brother Ramsey, each age has had its allotment of the word to be fulfilled. God always sends a prophet. The word comes to the prophet, the written word, a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. So did you always notice the prophet being that he knowed that he was a prophet is because that the word of God discerns the thoughts that's in the heart, foretells things, forth teller and teller forth. Did you ever take the dictionary of the old Hebrew dictionary and see what the word seer means? It is the one that has the divine revelation of the written word and how it's vindicated. He foresees things that he foretells and they come to pass. Now, how does that type in with the scripture? Well, just exactly. If there be any among you who's spiritual or a prophet, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him, speak to him in visions. And if these things come to pass, then it's God. And if they don't come to pass, then don't hear him. Don't fear him. Just ignore it. See? But God's word is always written. That's why, you know, when Brother Branham said, they say, well, you know, when he's off the word because, you know, he thinks he now he's a teacher or whatever. And when he's prophesying and doing these things, you know, that's God. But then when he teaches his doctrine, he said, don't they understand the same God that does the supernatural is the same God who brings the word? You know, I just don't understand the mentality of people, except for they've been indoctrinated. Therefore, that's how they knew that the man was speaking, whether he had the right revelation of the word or not. The divine word that's written is because he had the word of the Lord come to him. Now, we stay there. We place ourselves and our confidence upon his word. I've always said the measure of word is the measure of the spirit. It has to be. You know, John, when he turned to see the light, or turned to hear the voice, he saw the light. He saw that Holy Spirit. It's the amount, that voice that was speaking is the word. All right. From it is the rising of the sun, Brother Ramsey, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. He's quoting Jesus. And I give unto thee the keys. Whatever you bind on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth, that's the divine revelation of the word, made flesh. If it was flesh in that day by the son, the groom, it's a flesh today by the bride. Okay, from God of this evil age. From God of this evil age, says, as she is part of the groom, true to him in every point, waiting the wedding, uniting, not at the ecumenical council, but in the sky, the wedding supper. She has been given, this is for our church, our own church. She has been given and revealed to her the seven sealed mysteries of God, or of the Bible. She sees the folly of the deceiver, so very close to the truth that almost deceives the elected. She sees it, see? She sees the two opposing spirits at work in this evil age. Can you see it? Each very religious, Cain and Abel, spirits again coming to their head, still same as they started. One worshiping by beauty and by knowledge and by education, by science and by ethics, and the other by faith of the revelation of the Word of God. Both of them are standing right in this building this morning. That's right. And from What Does It Take to Make a Christian Life, he said, may you take me to record this morning, friends, there isn't enough power in all hell that can ever defeat the purpose of God. God will do it anyhow. And from The Invisible Union, you can't be virtuous to Christ, the Word of God, and serve a man-made denomination at the same time. It's contrary to the Word. Paul said here, whereabout, Romans 7, neither can you bear God's sons, of His Word to this illegitimate denominational group. You cannot do it. in your incubator, you cannot bring forth a word, Son of God. I'm speaking to the church. But still, you claim to be very religious. So is Cain, the prostitute. Eve's son's very religious. But built altars and offered sacrifices, paid his tithes, and done everything that any other religious man would do. But he failed to keep that word. He failed to have that revelation. And the revelation is the only thing, the revelation of the word. So what is revelation? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Faith is a revelation, because faith has been revealed to you. Abel, by faith, offered by revelation, faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. From the rapture, he said, Cain and Abel didn't have a Bible to read, but it was revealed to Abel by faith, which is revelation. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, which God testified that he was right. When Jesus was asked here in Matthew 16 and 17 and 18, now we haven't got time to read it, but if you want to write it down, he said, who do you say, who does man say I, the Son of Man, am? And one of them said, you're Moses or Elias or some. He said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you upon this rock. Now go to, all you got to do is go to 1 Corinthians 2. It says, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And he said, and then man doesn't know, but God revealed it to us by his Spirit. So, you know, it's all by revelation. The spiritual revelation of who God is, who Jesus is, and he is the revelation of God. God made in flesh and revealed to the world. He was in the world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, revealing what God was in a body of flesh. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. He said, flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed to you. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The revelation of the word in its season. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Again, we're just about closing. The book of Revelation, he says, is the last book of the Bible. It's sealed to the unbelievers. In there, the Bible says in the 22nd chapter, whosoever shall take one word from it or add one word to it, I'll take his part from the book of life. We realize that then it was altogether given for believers. And it opens the book of Revelation and reveals who the author of this entire book is. He's to look upon as Alpha and Omega from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same right straight through, and reveals his complete mystery of himself and his plan for his church ages that's to come, and was sealed in there by seven seals. Excuse me. Now the book was written, but then remember, it was sealed with seven seals, and these seven seals was not to be opened, Revelation 10, until the sounding of the last earthly angel on earth, Revelation 10 and 7. See? And in the days of the sounding of the last angel's message, seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished in that age. See? And that's the age that we're living in. We all know that we're living in the Laodicean age. There will never be another age to it. It can't be. So we're living in the Laodicean age, and these seven seals that's held, that book is a mystery to the people, but it should be open at that day. That's what he promised. Now, it won't be nothing outside of the word, because you can't add to the word or take from the word. It's got to remain always the word. But the revelation is to reveal the truth of it, what it is, to make it fit with the rest of the scripture. That's the key. And then God vindicates that to be the truth. Again, from harvest time, he says, riches, Laodicea, great name, great person, rich, but dead and naked and don't even know it. That's what the church age ended in. But she denies the word. To make Matthew 24:24 real to her, she tries to move in with a lot of noise and a lot of this and a lot of social standings and things like this, trying to say, well, we got the power, glory, hallelujah. We got the power, having a form of godlikeness, but denying the power thereof, so close that it would deceive the very elected. How can a man dance in the Spirit and speak in tongues and deny the Word of God being the truth and be the Holy Ghost? It just can't be done. Every word, God said one thing, that's just exactly what he means. Don't interpret it no other way. The Bible says that it's of no private interpretation. Just say it the way he said it. And from identification, we are invited to shape our character to his grace. By his grace, we're invited, now think of it, to become characters like he is. If we're ready to lay our character down and the molding that we had, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are trying to do right, having a form of God-likeness and denying the power thereof. And so God is molding us away from that. All right, now, he says, how can God come into a place like that when they deny the word? When he watches over his word to vindicate it, to make it come to pass, and the word is pushed out, how can he identify himself with something like that? How can he? He can't. It's by revelation. It's by faith. See, it's by faith that you're saved, by revelation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we see more and more the power of revelation, Lord, and what it does for us. It not only opens our eyes, but it also dresses us in the Word. We are fully clothed by revelation. And Father, we are able to and equipped to handle whatever is given to us in this day to overcome. We're able to overcome by revelation. It is not by works of effort or not by, you know, not by what we do or not by might, but by my Spirit, you said, saith the Lord. So, Father, we just ask you to give us more of yourself through revelation and help us just to yield to you in the revelation of your power, the power of your revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.